Well, good evening, everybody. Again, if you take in your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. This morning I had you turn to one passage and then I just went off everywhere else. I'm going to try to have you turn to a few more passages tonight. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. We actually read this morning in Ephesians 5, 8 to 11. Once you get there, though, we're going to just do a little bit of review of our thing this morning, then we'll jump right into the message tonight. So we asked the question, music, a matter of taste or biblical analysis. Before we get into it really far, though, let's just go ahead to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and thank you for this time that we're able to meet here tonight. And I ask that as we look into your word about music, that we would have open hearts ready to hear your truth. I thank you for Pastor Potter's faithful ministry here at the church for 15 years, that he's been faithful to your calling, regardless of any circumstances in the past 15 years. No, definitely pastoring a church is not easy, but thank you for his faithfulness and his testimony to the people of his church and the community. And I ask that you'd bless this time, that you'd give me the words to say, that I'd only say those things that you'd want me to say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So in our message this morning, we were looking at John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We had the questions that if music's just immoral, then it really doesn't matter what type of music we use for worship. But if it is, then it does matter. We saw the last message that there is good and evil music that glorifies God or the devil. Both are musical beings. We saw that music is not neutral, that it has moral power. It's moral and has power. We saw that music impacts us physically, emotionally, and spiritually through the example of King Saul when David played for him. David had no words. He sang it. It just said he played with the harp. We saw that music defines context. How I say something determines what I say. Music alone communicates. You could be in another room and you just hear the music, and that alone communicates a message. So from that, we saw that music falls under the criteria of John 4:24 and deserves biblical analysis, means that we can't judge our music by our personal preference. We ought to worship God then with the right heart attitude and with godly music. Any music will not do. So as we come into this message, we're going to dive into the song of the believer, is what we call it, the song of the believer, the music that God gave us, and then jump into music basics and start looking at what music is and is not acceptable to the Lord. So in Ephesians 5, 8 to 11, you're there in your Bibles. It says in Ephesians 5, 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You see, we can agree on the foundation, all the principles that music is moral, but once we have to get down to the nitty-gritty of seeing what music is good, then what music is evil, because the Bible said there's good and evil, it starts to kind of get close to us, because we might have something that we like, but it might not be what God likes. And so this whole thing is about reevaluating our standing, reevaluating my standing, and seeing what God likes rather than what I like. And I don't really talk about bluegrass music either, Pastor Potter. But anyways, the song of the believer. God is the believer's song. I want to show you a truth that is repeated three separate times in each of the major sections of the Old Testament. Both Dr. Frank Garlock and Dr. Dana Everson talk about this in their books on music. And basically it's a truth repeated in the Exodus part, in Psalms, and in Isaiah and the major prophets. And in Exodus it says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." See, he's the strength, song, and salvation. Over in Psalms 118:14, we have the same truth presented. "The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation." Same thing. So Psalms talks about that too. Now over in Isaiah, another section of the Old Testament, we have the same thing. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." You see, if God says something one time, then you think, well, we ought to pay attention. But he says something three separate times here. Same thing all throughout the Old Testament. He's the strength, song, and salvation. The Lord is my song. Well, what does this mean? What's this word song? This word song in each three instances is the exact Hebrew word, and it appears only three times throughout the whole Old Testament. So only three times. It's from the Hebrew 2176, and it's Zimrah. It has to do with instrumental music, by implication, praise, song. It has to do with the music, not the words. This is what Frank Garlock talked about in his book, Music in the Balance, that these three separate instances are in reference to the music alone, not necessarily the words. Now, we do have a whole new life when we become Christians, but we just point out here that our music has become different when we become a believer as well. See, our God is our song, and so our music is going to be to the Lord. In Ephesians 5:18-19, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart, in your heart, to whom? To the Lord." Be not drunk with wine. The main point here is speaking about not being drunk with alcohol, not coming any under any influence of alcohol. But another main idea is don't be under any other influence than that of the Holy Spirit. When we put ourselves under the influence of something else than the Holy Spirit, then we're violating this scripture passage. And just jumping ahead into the message some, what the worldly music does, as we'll look at, is it bypasses our mind, our critical thinking stage, and basically puts us under its influence. And sometimes we think in larger Christendom that, oh, this is the Holy Ghost, but indeed it's not. But we'll jump into that. That's just a jump in too farther in the message. Anyways, Colossians 3:16 gives us the same idea as Ephesians. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." How are we supposed to let God's word dwell in us? "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Putting scripture to song is a great way to memorize scripture. I know my brothers made scripture songs, and we have scripture songs that we have at church that we'll sing every once in a while, but putting scripture to music, this is how we let the word of Christ dwell in us, is by teaching, admonishing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And again, our music is to the Lord. So all things are become new as believers, for us as believers. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about this. And if all things have become new for us as believers, then would this include music? Well, yes, it would, because music is included in all. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, not just some things, all things are become new." I like the word become, and all things are become new, is a Greek perfect tense. And it's basically a continual process of all things are becoming new. See, there are things that instantaneously change at salvation, and there are things that we learn and grow in our Christian walk with the Lord, and this is part of the all things becoming new. But it includes all things. Also, in Psalms 40, verses 2 and 3, we read, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my heart, in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." We've been delivered from a horrible pit, a miry clay. We've been set on a rock, and God's given us a new song. There was an old song down there, but God has given us a new song at salvation. And this horrible comes from the Hebrew 75:88. It's uproar, implication, destruction, horrible noise, pomp, rushing tumult. I heard this quote in a music seminar that I listened to, and I found it very interesting. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones said, "It's a noise we make, that's all. You could be kind and call it music," in reference to his music. Miry clay, the miry, it's Hebrew 31:21, it has to do with the dregs, the mud, the mire. like a pit where we have no standing in life, a pit of confusion. Psalm 69:2 talks about this. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. You see, before salvation, when all the stuff comes upon you, we really have no answers. We have no firm foundation because we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And so we're in this pit of noise, this miry pit of confusion. And so we see that the new song that God has given the believers, he's taken us up out of that pit. He set us on a rock, on a sure foundation. And this music that he's given us is music that glorifies God. Remember that both God and the devil were musical, and that the devil was corrupted, and now it's music that glorifies himself. But this music that we have as believers ought to glorify God. And it also draws people to salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm going to click back and just show you that verse there. It says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. They'll see a difference in our lives by our music. But if we as believers don't show a difference in our lives, if we are just like the world, then how is the world supposed to see Jesus Christ in us when we look like the world, when we act like the world, when we listen to the things of the world, when we say the things of the world, when we have the attitude of the world? They need to see a difference in us to see Jesus Christ in us. It draws people to salvation in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 33, you see, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Praise the Lord with music, a new song, a fresh song. Now, people will say, well, maybe you're what we have in Christian rock or CCM, like, well, we play new music. We've got new music we're playing, but I guess a better thing would be a fresh song, because they don't technically have new music. They've got the same old stuff as the world, and God wants to give us the music that glorifies him, that doesn't glorify the world. He wants to give us this new, this fresh song that is distinct from the world's music. Psalms 96, 1 and 2 says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Notice these to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord's in here. Our music is to be to the Lord, and therefore it ought to be God-honoring, God-glorifying music. There's some other references, if you just want to jot them down, that talks about this new song. Psalms 98, verse 1. Psalms 144, verse 9, and Psalm 149, verse 1. These talk about this new song we have as a believer that God has given us. We move on. So we see that all things are become new for the believer, 2 Corinthians 5:17, even our music. So I have a question. Why would we use the old song when God has given us a much better new song? Why would we want to go reach back down into that pit which we were delivered from and say, oh, I like all that stuff, and when God has given us this much better song? See, there's a difference between the old song and the song that God has given the believer. So we've seen that music is moral, that music glorifies God or the devil, but that as believers, we have a music that glorifies God. So what is this music that glorifies the devil? Well, then we need to jump back. We're going to jump back into some basics of music and build a foundation here. Music, we have three parts: melody, harmony, and rhythm. The melody is the horizontal arrangement of sounds. If you take the song Amazing Grace, the simple melody line is the notes moving forward. Amazing Grace, your notes on the horizontal line, that's the melody. The harmony, on the other hand, is the vertical arrangement of sound. So if I went to the piano and played you a single note of Amazing Grace, that would be a melody note. If I added the chord, that would be the harmony. And so the harmony is vertical arrangement of sounds. You could have, let's say, a four-part group singing, four parts to it. Each person is technically singing a melody, but together they make up the harmony. and then we have the rhythm. The rhythm is the pulse, the lifeblood of music. There are two rhythmic patterns that make up rhythm, which we're going to look at, but if I sing Amazing Grace without any rhythm, I'm stuck on the first note, just as long as I am, until I got some rhythm to it that just moves it along to the next note. So rhythm, without rhythm, our music is dead. If we have too much show, or erratic, I forget the word, too much rhythm, not a good pulse, so it becomes not good for us as believers. A steady rhythm ought to be in our music, and we'll look into this some. But we see the two rhythmic patterns. But before we get into that, I just want to share with you a scriptural orders in life and in music. Dr. Frank Garlock talks about this in his series. You see that the melody is to man's spirit, the harmony to man's mind, the rhythm to man's body. It's a little bit confusing, but the basic thing that he talks about is that in the Christian life, our first priority ought to be spiritual things, then mental things, and then physical things. When we get that out of order, we've gotten it wrong, because spiritually speaking, in Matthew 6:33 it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So we seek God's kingdom first, spiritually, we get it in the right order. Then we have mentally, in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, it talks about taking every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. The problem is, if we're not focused spiritually first, what's going to happen is, if we take every thought captive, if we have our mental things for first priority, then what are we taking it captive to? Ourself? Because we don't have Christ first in our life. So there's a need that we have spiritual things first, then mental, so we can take every thought captive into obedience of Christ. And then thirdly, the body is, Paul says bodily exercise profiteth little. It does have some place. But in also Romans 13:14, Paul says to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fill the lusts thereof. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh. And so we see that the spirit relates to the melody. In Ephesians 5:19, we see that we sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. In Isaiah 51:3, it talks about the Lord giving a voice of melody in those in the millennial kingdom. The harmony to the mind is second. If you listen to an orchestra, and you may have had and think, they're out of tune. They don't sound that great. What are you determining that with? We're determining that they're out of tune with our mind. That's how we're determining the music is in tune or it's out of tune. Harmony to the mind. The harmony ought to have second place in our musical order. Melody, harmony, and then rhythm. We talked about the marches, how rhythm affects the body. If you've got worldly music, rock music, and you don't have the constraining power of the Holy Spirit, and you just let yourself go into it, you do a lot of improper dancing to that music. So the rhythm needs to be kept in check in the music. So we see a order in Scripture, melody, then harmony, then rhythm, to create good, sound, God-honoring music. But we look at that two types of rhythmic structure I mentioned a little while ago, and we see the duple form is 1-2-1-2. Duple form is foundation for the time signature 4-4-2-4-2-4. You could have when Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night. That song is in 4-4. It's in a duple. Now, you could have quadruple, but duple is a very basic, and so we're just looking at the very basic things. We also have triple form, 1-2-3, 1-2-2. You could have Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. We have that in 3-4. That would have a triple pattern to it. We also have mixed form, 1-2-3-4-5. Basically what these are, they're foundation for 5-4-7-4-9-4, but they're a mix of the duple and triple. I'm part racing. What are you going into all this stuff for? This is overload. This is important. It does seem a little bit of overload, but this is important because we want to draw something to you that God created the rhythmic process of music. And we see that duple and triple form make up all music in the whole spectrum. Duple and triple. And so you can see this mathematically in the basic prime numbers. You have the prime numbers 2 and you have the prime numbers 3. You can put any number higher into 2 and 3. Any number goes into that. So we see it mathematically that 2 and 3 go into any other number higher, so the duple and triple can make up any other time signature of music. We also see it physiologically. A master drummer in Joshua Lee's Power of Sound book says he makes note of the duple and triple forms, which are foundational throughout all cultures, that they are seen physiologically in man through the breathing process. Now, this is really interesting. We actually breathe as man in duple and triple form. You can most notably see the duple form after you're running. I'm out of breath. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. I'm breathing in duple form. You can see the triple form in, if you're sleeping, you breathe in, you breathe out, you're silent. I told my roommate this at college, and he was like to me, and then one morning, he's like, we're probably the only two that listen to each other breathe in triple form when they're sleeping. But what's interesting about this is that who made the breathing process? God. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God made the breathing process. What is my point in all of this? God made the breathing process. Man breathes in duple and triple. Music, all music, is in duple and triple. Man didn't create the duple and triple form of music. It was God that created it. So we can say scripturally and logically through these 3 years that God created all the rhythmic patterns in music. And so we see that without duple or triple form, there is no rhythm, and thereby there is no music. So God is the creator of music and also creator of these essential basic rhythmic forms. We're going to look more into that now as we look at the backbeat. Remember how I said duple is 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, there we go. And it has the natural emphasis on a 1 beat. What the backbeat does is it removes the natural emphasis from that of the first and the third, the natural emphasis of the duple form, which God created, and puts it to the second and the fourth beat. And you say, it caught me by surprise. Here's an example of the backbeat. It's not going to start off as the backbeat. You're going to have fine music, but as you get into it, you're just going to hear a few seconds of a backbeat, and it's going to be very easy to point out. Here we go. They had the jump, or the whatever they had, coming down the 2 and the 4. That's a simple demonstration of a backbeat. There's more into that what Brother Cloud actually talked about with the rhythm and the melody line that gives it a certain feel, but we're just looking at the backbeat here and what a backbeat is. And what we want to look at is, here's where I'm going to have you turn to your passages, is that we're going to look through 3 basic points of a music of confusion, a music of rebellion, and a music of eliciting sexual and immoral responses. The backbeat does this. We're going to look what secular artists have to say, what science has to say, and what God's Word has to say about all of this. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14:33, 1 Corinthians 14:33, we're going to see this at the end as we go through the music of confusion, but I want you to hold on to this passage. 1 Corinthians 14:33, just the first part, it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches, of the saints. So as we look at a music of confusion, we see that the backbeat contradicts the melody, becoming an entity of itself. The backbeat causes us to do improper physical response. It's coming on the 2 and the 4, unnatural to the natural form that God created. And so that helps explain why we do improper things to the backbeat, or why people move in proper ways to the backbeat. It's not the way that God created it. Not everything can I promise. The backbeat goes against Scripture's order. Remember the diagram, we had the melody, the harmony, the rhythm? Well, when the backbeat enters into the rhythm, it perverts the rhythm, and then it throws it to the top as we start going with the improper rhythm of the music, and we're not drawn to the message of the song. We're going to see that later in this as well. That beat brings forth two messages. So a music of confusion. The Beatles, openly honest about their music that extensively utilizes the backbeat, had this to say: our music is capable of causing emotional instability, disorganized behavior, rebellion, and even revolution. That seems like a big quote from the Beatles, doesn't it? What music did this? I just took a look at a very 10-second clip of a Beatles piece called "I Want to Hold Your Hand." All you have to do, we're just listening 10 seconds to it. You hear the backbeat in it. That's enough. But anyway, that caused riots, rebellion, revolution. What is that? Say, that's nothing compared to today. Yeah. Dr. Dana Everson had this to say. You say, what's happened? Dr. Dana Everson describes it as a desensitization process. Desensitization is the process of becoming less traumatized by a new stimulus because the person attains new tolerance levels to the previous one. The old stimulus may seem less offensive now by comparison, and the damage that first produced a blister then eventually builds a callus through which sensitivity is reduced or eliminated. The fact that some of the Beatles' rock songs don't bring the same reaction today as they did in the 1960s does not prove that the music has no effect, but it may be evidence that the progressively harsher styles that follow their music continue to descend deeper into wickedness. See, people will say, that music doesn't make me do anything. Music's immoral, doesn't make me do anything. Problem is, Gianluca Rani, former CCM musician, came out of it all. He had this to say in Can We Rock the Gospel. He talked about music is like a drug. And you take a drug, somebody gets hit on a drug, and they can't stay on that same level and expect to get the same experience that they did, so they go harder and harder, harder drug. It's the same thing with the rock beat. You have a soft rock beat like the Beatles did, and they got that thing back in the 1960s, but as the music got harder, they had to get the same effect, but they couldn't get it on the same stuff. It went harder and harder. Music is like a drug. Shelley Hamilton in Why I Don't Listen to Contemporary Christian Music had a pretty good question for us to ponder. She said, do worldly things become less so over time, or is it simply our view of worldliness that becomes less perceptive? That's a convicting question for us to ponder. Are we like that frog in that warm pot of water that slowly gets cranked up, and it gets too hot eventually that, well, we didn't notice it, and we just got caught, and we're dead now. But when the world gets darker, our light ought to shine brighter as Christians and stand out more in a wicked and a perverse nation. And we live in that today. We see a music of confusion with hypnotizing effects and demonic influences. Jimi Hendrix, superstar of rock music, said, atmospheres are going to come through music because the music is a spiritual thing of its own. You can hypnotize people with their music, and when you get them at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious what you want them to say. Hypnotize them with the music. Get them into a non-thinking stage. There's stuff that's going to back up what he's saying. Get them into a non-thinking stage, and we're going to shove our message into them. What is really scary today in Christian rock concerts is they might have these intentions, we're going to win a lot of people to Jesus Christ, but with the rock music, they're hypnotizing people and shutting down their mind and pushing into Jesus, accept Jesus. And I'm not going to doubt that there are people that can come out of here genuinely converted, but these can lead to just emotional experiences with, oh, I accept Jesus, there's no repentance of sin. And that's a danger in there. In Joshua Lee's book, a psychology professor, Peter Giannata, he said he's located in an area just behind the forehead. It's called the medial prefrontal cortex that appears to be a nexus point for music, emotions, and memory. It's in the frontal lobe of your brain's prefrontal cortex, and that point of your brain is basically your critical thinking place. And if something protrudes past that, it puts you into a stage where you're not thinking. And one guy in the Distraction Dilemma, it's a music seminar by Christian Berdahl, he goes deep into this. Now, he doesn't have right theology. He's a Seventh-day Adventist, but what he has on music is pretty good for at least the history of it. But he talks about this in the prefrontal cortex, how that rock music goes through this. Because Dr. Neil Nedley, MD, in music in the frontal lobe said, music therapists have noted that certain music, like rock, with its syncopated rhythms, the backbeat, bypass the frontal lobe and our ability to reason and make judgments about it. So this constant driving backbeat, and it takes away through our critical thinking stage and puts us into a hypnotization state. That's why people can so easily give in to the dictates of rock music. And when I talk about rock music, I want you to understand that I'm not just talking about the rock genre. I'm talking about the rock beat. So the rock beat is characteristic of all rock music, but it encompasses so much today. Country music, Southern gospel, CCM, pop music, you name it. The rock beat is basically everywhere in music today. You can't really get away from it wherever you go. Mickey Hart, drummer for the Grateful Dead, great band, rock band, one of the biggest ones, said, drumming is made for trance and for static states. The basis of percussion is redundancy, and redundancy is the basis of trance. The backbeat is one kind of drum groove. It's the essential one for rock and roll. This guy studied it. He went to Africa. He went to Asia and studied this, and this is what he says. The backbeat's one kind of these drum grooves that put you into trance and static states. But are we not commanded as believers in Ephesians 5:18 to be controlled by the Spirit and not come under any other influence? Tom McFloy, rock musician, says, to get into rock, you have to give into it, let it inside, flow with it to the point where it consumes you and all you can feel or hear or think about is the music. David Winter, a new singer, a new song, as quoted by Frank Garlock in Music in the Balance, said, an incessant beat does erode a sense of responsibility in much the same way as alcohol does. We talked about this drug hit. You feel in the grip of a relentless stream of sounds which something very basic and primitive in the human nature responds. It's the rock beat, the incessant rock beat doing this. This is why we talk about, we've gotten all this deep into this duple and triple stuff. See, God created these rhythmic patterns. God created them with an order, and the rock beat goes against this order. And it doesn't seem too hard to believe when we remember that the devil is a musical being, that he could have subverted godly music and changed it into something like this. We are to be filled with the Spirit and under his control, not other outside influences. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we look at this music of confusion, and we're back at your scripture passage where you all are in your Bibles. We'll just read again. For God is not the author of confusion, instability, disorder, confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You say, well, this rock music, we've just seen that's confusion, hypnotization. Well, God's not the author of confusion, so this music can't be from God, so where is it coming from? Another passage, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, has this to say. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Who is this God of the world? It is none other than the devil, Satan. He's trying to blind men from the truth of the gospel. He is the author of confusion, not Lord God of heaven. So we look at this music and say, where is it coming from? It's not from God. It looks like it's from the devil, music that glorifies the devil. We also look at a music of rebellion. And if you turn with me to 1 Samuel 15:23 for this one, again, we'll look back into the passage after we go through this section, 1 Samuel 15:23. But in that passage, Samuel is talking to King Saul. And he tells a disobedient King Saul that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. We see that music at the turn of the 20th century, we had the contemporary classical period. You had in the 1600s, the 1700s, the 1800s, music in Europe that was generally had a godly influence in it by the church more, the Catholic Church, I guess, more governed it in a sense, but secular society wasn't really the rule of thumb so much. But why Beethoven could make godly music, even being an unbeliever, because he was able to follow great principles. He was able to follow godly principles. And in the 1800s, we had Darwin and Nietzsche on the scene, and basically, we have this thing that's starting to reject God, and we're starting to look to man, look to other places for answers. So we don't have this music really that glorifies God. The music goes with the philosophy. And the music in the 1960s was an all-out shedding of the rules, making it everything real, relativistic. It was do it your own way, or a popular phrase was do as thou wilt, which was coined by a man in the early 1900s, Aleister Crowley, who was actually leading Satanists at that time, is what many would call the wickedest man on earth. His book he wrote was dedicated to Lucifer, and he had this philosophy of do as thou wilt. This is the whole thing of the law. And what's scary is that rock music, my rock musicians heralded him as one of their heroes. If you look at a Beatles album, Sergeant Lonely Peppers, I forget the exact name of it, but I've seen it online, and they have a picture of all their heroes in the background, and Aleister Crowley is one of them, a leading Satanist. You're like, what is he doing in there? Actually, in that same picture in that article, if you look off to the side, Adolf Hitler was off on the side. They just didn't put him in there because their marketer was like, you know, I don't think it'd be that good of an idea if you put Adolf Hitler in this picture. You might not get that good of a response. But that was the Beatles, and this is what the music in the 60s, they're shedding the rules. And also, when answering an argument, looking at it from a historical cultural standpoint, what I mean by this is I've had somebody say, well, are you judging rock music as a music of rebellion based upon the culture and what happened in the 1960s just by that? You mean you're taking a culture and then basically saying all the other cultures are bad and maybe this is the music they grew up with? No, it's more than that. Remember Plato said to measure the spiritual temperature of the society, one must mark the music. If we go into countries such as dark Africa, they had a gospel witness through the Ethiopian eunuch. They eventually rejected Christ, and they were dark. They were void of the gospel of Christ, and they had this music, voodoo music, which is rock today. They had this in their culture. But it wasn't just exclusive to them. It was everywhere, worldwide, Asia, Indonesia, all throughout the world. And people say, well, aren't you being kind of egocentric, getting out of all these cultures? Well, actually, our culture in the United States is just as bad. And what our culture has reflected are shedding of godly rules. We were once a godly nation founded upon godly principles, and we have over time rejected that. And the music, like Plato said, has marked that temperature, that spiritual temperature of society. And William J. Schaefer, he's not against rock music. He actually is fine with that. Frank Garlock quotes him. He says, rock has acted as a catalyst, a force uniting and amplifying ideas and feelings. It is a medium, a means of communicating emotions. The medium is a message. Associated with rock, for instance, is a call of irrationality, a reverence for the instinctual, the visceral, and a distrust of reason and logic. This form of anti-intellectualism can be highly dangerous and can lead to totalitarian modes of thought and action. Linked with this anti-intellectualism can be interest in the occult, magic, superstition, exotic religious thought, anything contrary to the main currents of Western thought, which generally speaking had a godly influence in them at a time, point in time. Also directly connected is an obsession of the unconscious mind. The force of drug culture, here we are again, has been in promise to reveal the hidden instinctual man, to free the individual from restrictions and limitations of the conscious mind in his gross physical body. Huge quote, basically saying, what are the negative effects of this rock music with the rock beat? Music of rebellion. David Crosby, a rock star, said, I figured the only thing to do was swipe their kids. I still think it's the only thing to do. By saying that, I'm not talking about kidnapping. I'm just talking about changing the value system, which removed them from their parents' world very effectively. How do they change the value system? By changing the music, making it worldly music. This music with the rock beat, that invaded our mind, hypnotized us, a music of confusion, a music of rebellion that is present in godless cultures. And this is taking us away from godly principles that our culture used to be governed by, godly principles that our lives need to be governed by. Cheetah Rock Magazine, quoted by Shelley Hamilton and Why Don't Listen to Contemporary Christian Music. Cheetah Rock Magazine, secular magazine, they say, if people knew what today's pop music was saying, not what the words are saying, but what the music itself is saying, they would ban it, smash all the records, and arrest anyone who tried to play it. Wow. Music has a message. The secular world there admits it, and they said, this is not a good message that we're delivering, and if anybody knew it, they would get rid of it. We haven't gotten rid of it. Christians, churches have embraced it into worship for God, which is a very sad story. Back at your passage that you turned to, 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion is no light offense to God. We also see in the list there of sexual immoral responses. Turn with me quickly to 1 John 2:15-16. 1 John 2, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It talks about not loving the world because the things that are in the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. It talks about all that is in the world, which will, for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they're not of the Father, but of the world. And Simon Frith, an English sociologist, says, the sexuality of music is usually referred to in terms of its rhythm. It is a beat that commands a direct physical response. And it is a rock beat that commands a direct immoral physical response. He has it right. Alan Freed coined the term rock and roll. What did it mean? Rock and roll was a term, slang for fornication. And if you really think about this, he named it rock and roll to make it more palatable to the white audience that wanted to listen to this rhythm and blues and stuff that the black audience had. And so if you think about it, you say Christian rock. People have accepted that. How about Christian fornication? That just is an oxymoron. Like, no way, there's no such thing as Christian fornication. Well, what about Christian rock? Same thing. It elicits a response. You see, it's not an association. It's not necessarily association of the rock music. It's something intrinsic in the rock music itself. It's the rock beat that are commanding these responses from people. And so we're going to look at an example and see a selection, again a short selection, of a Christian message. But are you drawn to the Lord or are you drawn to the music here? Can fornication be redeemed? Can rock music be redeemed? Well, let's try to redeem it right here. Was anybody drawn to the Lord? If you didn't have the constraining power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you're just another person, what would be the first thing you'd do? You would start dancing with the music. But it's saying your words have nuggets of gold, treasures laid up in store. It's talking about God's Word. What music you play will determine what the message is. Rock music cannot be redeemed. We're going to look into this, how that the flesh lusted against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. You see, we had this message about your words got nuggets of gold, but we had at the same time trying to respond to the fleshly instincts of ourselves, and you can't join them. Frank Garlock, we'll see next week, talks about what happens when you do this, and it's pretty scary. But what does a secular man have to say about this? Alan Bloom, professor of sociology at the University of Chicago, he has a book on this. You can actually download it online. I believe it's The Greening of America. If it's not, I'll double check. But He says, rock music has one appeal only, a barbaric appeal to sexual desire, not love, but sexual desire, undeveloped and untutored. Young people know that rock has the beat of sexual intercourse. Rock is all there is. The words make little difference. They may be explicitly sexual or even religious. You could have good words like you had in that one song. But what does he say? It's all eroticism, arousing sexual and desire and excitement. He has it. Again, here we have the secular world telling us what this music really is. And we as and Christians want to say, nah, they don't know what they're talking about. Rock and roll is synonymous with sex, and you can't take that away from it. It just doesn't work. Steven Tyler, Aerosmith's front man. They're synonymous. Frank Zappa, rock music is sex. The big beat matches the body's sexual rhythms. Rock and roll has largely been seen as a form of rebellious music for just about as long as it has existed. Gene Simmons of rock band The King, Kiss. And by the way, Kiss is means kings in satanic service. That's what rock is all about. Sex with a 100 megatime beat bomb, the beat. It's because the rock beat, intrinsically in the music, commands an improper response. See, music affects us. That march, we're affected physically. That rock beat, we're affected physically. But it's in a bad way. It's in a way that goes against God's natural created order of melody, harmony, rhythm, but also God's natural created order of rhythm. And if you turn back, look back at 1 John 2:15, 16, you've seen all this and go, yuck, I kind of feel dirty right now, I don't know. But 1 John has this to say to us as believers, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the things that we want to do, the pride of life, our sense of rebellion, I will be like the Most High God, as Lucifer declared. They're not of the Father. They're of the world. This music of sexual and moral responses is not a music that glorifies God. It glorifies somebody else. It's not the creator of the universe. It's the God of this world, the devil. Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill their lust thereof. There's a reason we ought to put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Like Brother Tom said in Sunday school, putting on the new man every day. There's a reason why we do this. So we don't have to make provision for the flesh. And how do we make provision for the flesh? There's multiple ways, but in the scope of what we're talking about right now is listening to this music with the backbeat in it. We're making provision for the flesh. These two things don't mix, Jesus Christ and rock. They can't mix. They're opposites. So who does the rock beat glorify? Well, let's have a rock musician answer this question. We've kind of answered, but we're going to let the rock musician say. Right, he doesn't say it yet. Forget it. I did not see my slide there. Confusion. We'll see him next slide. Confusion. Under another influence. A music of rebellion. A music of sexual and moral responses. Does this come from a holy God? Who does this music reflect? See this, these sexual and moral responses. We see it in the rock beat. You can also do it in a singing style. That they've, science has shown that we have zones. We have a social zone, a personal zone, an intimate zone. And if somebody gets into your intimate zone, you're like, get away from me. You're in my personal bubble, is what we would call it. You've invaded my bubble. And what musicians do is you sing in a breathy, moany voice. A rock musician, they'll use that, and it gets into the person's bubble, their personal, their intimate zone. And one effective way that they can do it is with the use of a microphone right up here, coupled with singing it in a breathy voice. Now, you can have a microphone and use it, but you've got to be careful, because right up here when you're singing this breathy, moany voice, you're invading somebody's intimate zone and soliciting the wrong response. I don't even want to give a demonstration of what a breathy voice is, because I feel very, very weird trying to give an example of saying, I don't want to do it. But we see that the musical devil falling from heaven because of pride. His five eye wills to be like the Most High God. His musical instruments were corrupted. He desires glory to come to himself. That thing didn't change about the devil. He still wants the glory. And he's twisted music. He's twisted godly music. That basic one, two, one, that basic duple four, that basic triple that God created, he's twisted that and made music that we make it feel good because it matches my desires, my old nature's desires and all that. Music of rebellion. So whose music is this? Now we get to the rock musician. And what the rock musician has to say, David Bowie, he was involved heavily with Crawleyism, Aleister Crowley. Interview with Rolling Stones. Rock has always been the devil's music. You can't convince me that it isn't. I honestly believe everything that I've said. I believe that rock and roll is dangerous. Rock and roll will destroy you. It lets in lower elements and shadows. Rock has always been the devil's music. This guy makes no bones about it. This isn't a pastor saying it. This isn't an evangelist saying it. This is a rock musician saying. A rock musician saying that rock is the devil's music. It's not a music that glorifies God. It's that music that was down in that pit that we got taken out of when God saved us. And so what place does that music have in worship to God? But what place does that music have in the life of us as believers? So we reach a conclusion that God is the music, God is the song of the believers. The Christian's music ought to be distinct from the devil's music. It ought to be. That's a biblical principle. We also see that the rock beat violates God's character as it elicits confusion, nidization, rebellion, sexual immoral responses. It's the old song, the music that glorifies the corrupted musical devil. What place does this music have in the life of a believer? We look back at our theme verse, for you were sometimes darkness. You were at one point in that state, but now are you light in the Lord. I want you to shine as beacons of light in this wicked and perverse nation. Walk as children of light. Do it. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. It's active what we're doing. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We are children of light. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs to see Jesus, that needs to see Jesus Christ in our lives. And in the area of music, are we going to let them see that difference? Are we going to let them see that there's a difference really in our lives, in our musical selections? This is just one area for a believer's life, but it's a question that we all ought to consider. What place does this have in our lives? Pastor Potter?
Well, stand with me and let's take our hymnal and turn to 387, Have Thine Own Way.